For God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's let everybody in the county know we're meeting over on the hill. Having an old-fashioned time of revival meeting. Let me get started off right and apologize for being late. We got tangled up on the times here. Or I did, I guess, and didn't get the pastor's message until about 5:20. And I said, man, we got to break our neck. But I didn't speed. Brother. I drove the speed limit and got on out here. But it's good to be back at New Hope. I kind of watch myself out on the road. I respect our law enforcement. I do. And I respect our laws. I'm not saying once in a while I don't get a few miles over the speed limit, but I try to abide by the laws of the land. Now, that's what the Bible told us to do. One fella was driving down the road, and a patrolman got behind him, and he got to noticing him. He'd weave off the road and hit the dirt, and he'd come back up, and he'd weave off and hit it, and he followed him for a couple of miles and decided he better pull him over and see what's going on. He pulled him over, and he smelled alcohol. And he said, "Feller, you're going to wreck and kill yourself or somebody." And he said, "Oh, I'm all right." Said, "I'm a Christian." He said, "I got the Lord riding with me." Highway patrolman said, "You better let him ride with me. You're going to kill him if you keep driving like that." So I got the Lord riding with me, but I'm not in a hurry to wreck him up. But I enjoyed the singing I heard tonight. And I didn't enjoy the ones I missed, but I'm sure I would have enjoyed them if I'd heard them. And you say the service is 7 o'clock tomorrow night, is that right? I'll try to keep that in mind.
7
p.m., not a.m. I had in my book, not trying to make excuses, because an excuse is nothing but the skin off of a reason filled with a lie anyway. But I had down in my book, Brother Brad and I talked several months ago about this meeting, and I put down 6 for the Sunday evening and 7 for Monday through Wednesday. Well, I always make my radio tapes in advance. Who heard the radio program this morning come in and told the preacher we was meeting at 6 o'clock? That's who we're going to blame. I did. I announced it at 6 o'clock, and I talked to the pastor on, I believe, Wednesday or Thursday this week, and he'd said 7, and I said, "That'll be fine." I forgot to tell him my tape was already at the station, and I'd announced it at 6. So, you know, I guess we're the author of that. God's not the author of confusion in 1 Corinthians 14. But we made it, and I'm back. But I'm looking forward to this week, these nights together, if the Lord stays, is coming. Good to see this number out on Sunday evening. And we're looking forward to Monday through Wednesday, if the Lord lets us come back. But let me say, first of all, if you hear nothing else, I want you to know the Lord loves you, and I'm concerned about you, and I know this pastor is, and the folk here at New Hope. And I want to have a revival. Amen. I'm tired of going from meeting to meeting. I want to have an old-fashioned revival. Amen. We had a good meeting over in Reedsville last week. We finished over there on Friday night in the Oasis Baptist Church, and folk just shouted and come to the altar and got things right with God and had a good house full every night, and the Lord's still in the reviving business. Now, let me just say, if we didn't come for revival, we're wasting our time. There's no use to run up the electrical bill. If we're not going to get in this thing, we might as well shut the lights out, go to the house, not waste our time nor God's time. Somebody said the Bible does not teach a worldwide revival in the last days. Well, I don't want to bust your bubble, but the Bible nowhere teaches a revival worldwide in any day. There's no such thing as a worldwide revival taught in the Bible. A revival is just like salvation. God works with one person at a time. Now, I know the Bible teaches us about revival, and I know there's been revivals, and I hope we'll have a great revival this week. But it starts in my heart, and it starts in yours. So I hope we'll all just plunge out. If you'll study the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that Ezekiel come to a river. And when he took a step out in that river, the Bible said he went up to his ankles. The second step he took went up to his knees. The third step went up to his loins or his waist. And when he took that fourth step, he got in a river that he couldn't pass over. He got in deep water. Now here's the reason I refer you to what Ezekiel had back there. When he stepped in that river, the first step said the waters come up to his ankles. That showed his walk was right with God. The second step he took went up to his knees. That showed us his prayer life was in gear with the Lord. The third step he took went up to his loins. And when you read about loins in the Bible, you're speaking about power. So when he took the first step, his walk was right. His second step, his prayer life was right. And the third step, he got in the power zone. And when he took the fourth step, he plunged in over his head. I believe there's a message in that for revival. If our walk's right, our prayer life's right, we get in the power source of God, we can get in a river that we can't pass over. But we sing the song, Canaan Land is Just Inside. Any of y'all ever heard that song? Then we'll turn around and sing the old church hymnal song, I'm living in Canaan right now. We'll sing the old camp meeting song, I'm camping in Canaan right now. Well, let's make our mind up. Are we camping in Canaan? Are we living in Canaan? Or is it just in sight? We can't have it both ways. Now, I'm not nitpicking about the songs. But I believe for most people, Canaan land is just in sight. Canaan land is not heaven. Canaan land is a type of God's blessings here and now. Beulah land is heaven. And in Canaan land, they did not get to eat the fruit of the land until they fought the giants. We're in a battle zone tonight. Now, I appreciate what the brother said. That's a good ministry, and I'd encourage everybody to get involved in that. Man, we need God back in our homes. The enemy just outside the doors of New Hope is waiting, and the Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:7. And the devil is devouring lives and homes and marriages and people left and right. So I'm hoping somebody will get out of the clutches of Satan this week and get saved. Amen. And the people of God will enjoy the blessings. Amen. Well, enough said. We're going to look in the Word of the Lord. How many Bibles do we have tonight? Let's see them real high. Praise God, that looks good. I appreciate you bringing the Word of the Lord. Now, I'll give you just a moment to find your scriptures. They're going to be kind of hard to locate tonight. I want to read the first three verses in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses and get a thought from it and launch out from there, and then we'll be going to the New Testament and be preaching out of there tonight. In Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses we'll read in just a moment, but let me take a time to introduce this. The book that I ask you to hold up is the greatest book the world has ever known. This is the greatest book of prophecy that man has ever touched. Amen. It's the greatest historical book that's ever been written. Amen. And study it as such, but don't ever study the Bible strictly as a prophetic book. Don't ever study the Bible strictly as a historical account. But study the Bible with this thought in mind, in this question, how can these scriptures apply to me? How can I make a personal application? And we're going to do that tonight. Now, what we're going to read in the first three verses of the Bible is a historical account. In fact, the first four words in your Bible is, in the beginning God. If you believe those four words, you won't have any problem with the rest of it. But if you don't believe those first four words, you won't believe the rest of it. Now, I ain't got any problem believing those words. Then he goes on to tell us how he created the universe and then mankind and the animal kingdom and all that. I got no problem with that. It's a whole lot easier to believe in the creative act than it is the evolution theory. And I tell them some of my crowd in the past might have swung by the neck, but none of them didn't swing by the tail. I don't know about you, but I got a problem with this evolution theory. Brother Bradley, they start off something like this. They say, well, we was a tadpole in a hole. Then we turned to a frog on the log, and then we jumped to a monkey in the tree, and finally a man with a PhD. Yeah, post-hole digger. Piled higher and deeper is what it really means. It takes a lot of faith to believe that jump. From a tadpole to a frog to a frog to a monkey to a man, it'd take a lot of faith to believe in such junk as that. I believe God created man in his image. His likeness. That's right. The Big Bang Theory they've come out with said, well, the universe just exploded into being. They said a big bang come, and out of it come the earth and all the satellite, all the stars and the satellites of heaven. Now, that's like taking a Rolex watch, put it on an anvil, take a 9-pound sledgehammer, and bust it into 1,000 pieces. Pick all the springs and all that up and throw it into a 55-gallon barrel. Light a stick of dynamite, throw it in the barrel, and when it gets done exploding, out comes a Rolex watch keeping perfect time. Now, I'm not smart, but somebody sit down and put that thing together. When I look at this universe, I think of Psalms 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. I'm not wasting time. I'm just simply saying that I believe in the creative act of God. Amen. But when I read this scripture, Brother Brad, my question is this: how can this apply to Don Ball? So with that thought in mind, we want to stand as we respect the reading of these three verses. Verse 1 of your Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses. Pastor Brad, would you pray for me, please?
Dear God, as we come before you, throne of grace and mercy again, we just thank you for another opportunity to be able to open your word, dear God. Now we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, dear God, to be receptive of what you have in store for us tonight, dear God, that we might grow in your knowledge and understanding. Dear God, as Brother Don has said, Lord, that we would look into your word and find how this may apply to our life, dear God, and put it into application and not just know what it says, but, dear God, live it out in our lives, dear God. Show it to others to be an example, to walk the walk that you would have us to, that others may see you through us. And God, that we may never be seen, but that you will be seen, that you will be uplifted, and that you will be remembered, dear God, and that you will get honor and glory and praise through this revival service. We ask you to use Brother Don tonight, dear God. Give him a double portion from heaven, dear God, as he brings to us, dear Lord, now from the bread of life, dear God, what you have given him tonight for us. Lord, that we'll be receptive, and we'll give you honor and praise. Dear Lord, if there's one here tonight that's lost, dear God, that the conviction, dear God, would be so great that they couldn't walk out of your house without becoming your child tonight. Lord, is our heart's desire, dear God, tonight as we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bradley, and thank all of you again for your prayers, for your presence in the house of the Lord tonight. I've already taken a few minutes, and I hope you don't think that was wasted time, because I hope you've got a mindset tonight is to ask ourselves individually, how can these verses apply to me tonight, and not just as a creative act of God? I believe this to be a historical account, and I believe in these scriptures we find a prophetic application. But I want to look at it from a personal standpoint tonight and ask myself the question that I mentioned a while ago: how can this apply to Don Ball tonight? And I find a special application on this subject of Jesus and darkness. That'll be what we'll be preaching on tonight. If you'll notice in the scriptures I read today, there's two elements that are prevalent here, and that is light and darkness. With that thought in mind, we go to the New Testament, where Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then the Lord tells us all through the Bible that every person that's in sin is walking in spiritual darkness. Amen. Now they might see 20/20 with a physical eye, but every sinner is in spiritual darkness tonight. Amen. And then the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. There's something in the Bible called the rule of first mention. Now, what that simply means is When it's mentioned first in the Bible, it carries that theme all the way through the Word of God. Darkness is symbolic of evil, and light is symbolic of good. Darkness is symbolic of the devil, and light is symbolic of Jesus Christ and God in the person of His only begotten Son. So if we'll keep that rule in the back of our mind, every time we come across the word darkness in the Bible, it ought to immediately send out a flash in our brain that He's talking in the spiritual sense about evil or Satan. And in like token, when we read about light, we ought to automatically explode and say that's talking about righteousness or the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that same application here in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we find darkness against light. Now in the book of John chapter number 1, the Bible said the darkness, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You see, that light here again is Jesus, and darkness is sin. The Bible said the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended means that it could not lay hold upon it. Darkness always dispels or fades away when the light comes on the scene. There's three darknesses taught in the Bible. I'll not preach on them tonight, but there's the darkness of sin in a sinner's life, and then there's the darkness, brother, that a person is in when they're lost. There's the darkness of the awful place called hell. That's the reason the Bible said it's a place of outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then in like token, for the children of God, when we get to heaven, there'll be no need for the sun because the Lamb will be the light thereof. You see, light, brother, will prevail for all eternity, and darkness will prevail in hell for those that die lost without God. So we keep that thought in mind. And in these scriptures, the Bible said that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Now I want us to go back and look at a personal application here. In the first verse of your Bible, it said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now I believe that any sensible person would believe that. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. I believe that even a person that's unsaved, if he'd open his eyes, Brother Bradley, he could see there's a higher power. I mean, how can you take a little grain of corn and put it in the ground, and after a while it begins to spring up and grow into a stalk and bear fruit, and you can eat a cob of corn from that one grain? I mean, a man can see a bird flying through the heaven. If he's not totally blind, he'll believe there's a higher power keeping it off. I tell you, man, that's the reason I said the heavens declare the glory of God. And listen, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe you're in agreement with that. Amen? Amen. Now, if a person is not an atheist, we believe in Psalms 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We believe in Isaiah 45 that God created the earth to be inhabited. We believe the Genesis account of the universe being put here by the hand of God. In fact, in the book of Job chapter 38 in verse number 7, the Bible said when God laid the foundation to the earth, the morning stars shouted aloud and the sons of God shouted for glory, and the sons of God sang. When God put this universe into being, the angelic host sent up a praise to God. Now, we believe that God created this earth, right? We believe God created this universe. Now, if we believe, do we believe God's perfect? Amen. Amen. If you believe God's perfect, do like this right here. Amen. Well, you also will agree with me that a perfect God can create nothing short of perfection, right? A perfect God cannot create imperfection. But that brings me back to our thought tonight in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we've already agreed that a perfect God will create a perfection. So we believe that God created a perfect heaven and earth, right? Now, we come to a difficult understanding here. In verse number 2, the Bible said immediately, and the earth was without form and void. That word void means of no account. So when we stop there, Brother Bradley, it looks like that a perfect God just reached over and created an imperfect world and throwed it out there as an empty blob. That's not so. A perfect God created a perfect universe. So with that thought in mind, something catastrophic or disastrous had to happen for God's perfect creation to become void and without form, and darkness to move upon the face of the deep. Something happened. We believe this is when Lucifer became Satan and was kicked out of heaven and put down to this earth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You see, Lucifer was created a perfect being. He was called the morning star. That means that he was the Bible said he was the cherub that anointeth. That simply means that he was the closest thing to the throne of God. That cherub that covereth means that he took his seraphim wings and he covered the glory of God. But one day Lucifer said, I'm tired of playing second fiddle. I will overthrow God. You can read about it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He was perfect in knowledge, perfect in beauty. And the day that he said, I'll overthrow God, God said, no, you won't. And he picked him up by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants. And Jesus beheld him in Luke chapter 10 as lightning fall from heaven. And he became the loathsome one as we know the devil today. Amen. And the very moment God kicked Lucifer out of heaven and he turned to the devil, you know what happened? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep. Now we're going to the New Testament and talk about Jesus and darkness in just a few minutes. Don't you know there's a lot said in the New Testament ties Jesus with darkness, and I'm going to give you several places. But keep in mind that it all started here in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And when Lucifer was cast out becoming the devil, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. What's darkness symbolic of? Evil, unrighteousness, Satan. And notice what the Bible says. Farther down in verse number 2, the Bible said in the last part of the verse, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, he said in verse number 3, when that all happened, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now you say, well, that's when God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe. No, no, no. This is later to come. You see, I give you again the verse in John chapter 1 and verse 3, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light that he's talking about in Genesis chapter 1 is a spiritual light that was given before the physical lights. The sun, the moon, and the stars were put in the orbit in heaven. Now, I said all that to come to this question. How does Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 apply to me spiritually? Well, let's go back and make a personal application. In verse number 1, the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Stop there for a minute, go back and insert this in the verse. In the beginning, God created me. Now, God used two vehicles, a man and a woman, a father and a mother, to get us into this world. But we were actually created by the hand of God. I don't care, as I said a while ago, what the evolutionists say. I don't care what Dr. Spock teaches. I believe that God created man using a vehicle of a male and a female. Amen. Not two males. Amen. Not two females. Amen. But he used Adam and Eve to get Cain and Abel and Seth into the world. That's what God chose to do. So in the beginning, God created Don Ball. Now that's pretty easy to understand then. Don't ask him why that he created me, but he'll tell you when we get to heaven. But in verse number 2, and the earth was without form and void. There come a time that after God created me, that I become without form and void. You say, when was that? It was at the very moment I came to the age of accountability, and I turned like everybody has away from God. No use to discuss the fact nor argue the point. Isaiah 53:6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. When I reach that age to know right from wrong, I do not know what the age is. The Bible does not teach an age of accountability. Some reach it early, some reach it later, some never reach it. What about the man in the 80-year-old body that's got the mind of a 5-year-old child? God takes care of the innocent. But all of us in our right mentality reached the age we knew right from wrong, and we automatically went away from God. And the very moment, Brother Bradley Wooten, I turned away from God, I became without form and void in his sight, and darkness moved upon the face of the deep. Now the last words of verse number 2 said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. You say, what's that, Brother Don? That's Holy Ghost conviction. The day I got saved, soon be 43 years ago, I was without form and void in the sight of God. Darkness, Brother Homer, was upon the face of my soul. And then in that old-fashioned church, God hung my soul out over hell and said, I want you to come. And you say, preacher, what happened? When I stepped out, verse 3 came into play when God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. When I stepped out, Jesus dispelled the darkness in my soul. And light's been shining there. Woo! Amen. Light's been shining there ever since. Amen. Let me say once again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the last part of the verse. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Again in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I'm not stumbling through this life. In the book of Psalm division 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm walking in light today and not in darkness. Now I never have been afraid of the darkness. I know I ought to be more careful, but even today, I used to could go out in the midnight, lay down on the ground, and go to sleep. Now, I know as many people are nowadays, you shouldn't do that, but it don't bother me. Once in a while, a bug will fly against the window at midnight, and Jack, whoa, Lord, somebody's breaking the house. Now, I'll just go to the door and open the door and walk out. She said, y'all not to go out there. But I never have really liked the darkness. I remember when I was a boy growing up, my dad had come in and not set in that old farmhouse. And about 8:30, 9 o'clock after the sun had set, and it was dark, he'd look at me and say, boy, did you feed the cow? Uh-oh. Boy, did you put that mule in the stable? Uh-oh. Got too busy. He'd say, put the mule in the stable and feed the cows. That old barn just happened to be about 300 or 400 yards from the back door of our house. And there was a path about that wide from the back porch to that barn, and there's bushes on both sides of it, and boogers lived in them. I mean, Ichabod Crane, the headless man, ever varmint in the community lived in them bushes. But my daddy would say, go put the cow up, go put the mule up and feed the cows. Well, I knew not to say him, so I'd ease off of that back porch about 6 or 7 steps. And man, you know, I had hair back then. My hair was standing up. Cold chills were running down my backbone. And I'd step on that little old narrow path. And the farther I got away from that light in the house, the scareder I got. By the time Brother Wooten, I'd get out there at that old barn, these boogers are hanging on my back. I mean, they was grabbing at me and I couldn't stand that old mule, but when I'd get close to the mule, I'd hug his neck. I'd glad to see the old mule. And I'd put the mule up, and I'd feed the cows, and I'd start back. And I'd start back to that little light that was in the kitchen on that old back porch. And I would take a step, and a booger behind me would take one. I'd stop, and he'd stop. Any of y'all ever been there? And I'd speed up, and he'd speed up. I'd slow down, and he'd slow down. I'd get about halfway from the barn to the house, and he hadn't killed me yet, so I decided to break and run. And the closer I got to the house, the brighter the light got, and the better I felt. Instead of taking 1, 2, 3, 6 steps up to the porch, I'd hit the middle one, go in the front door of that kitchen and say, well, praise God, I didn't get eat up tonight. Now, as I walk through this old, old land of sin and sorrow, I'm on a narrow path. And the boogers of hell on every side seem like they're ready to devour me. But I'm getting closer to the front porch of heaven all the time. The lights are getting brighter. This old world is getting a little bit dimmer. And boy, the light of heaven began to come through. I'm glad tonight Jesus and darkness will carry you through. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you'll never have to walk in darkness again. Now, that's the introduction. But it took longer than the message. I'm going to give you several places in the New Testament that Jesus dealt with darkness. Jesus and darkness. Now, I won't be keeping you all night. I promise you that. The first place I want to look tonight is found in a very familiar verse, and you'll know it as soon as I read it. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. It's concerning the virgin birth of our Savior. And I want to read verse number 8 of Luke chapter 2. If you don't want to turn, that's fine. You can get it off the tape or you can make yourself a note, study it later on. Our subject from Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 is Jesus and darkness. In verse number 8 of Luke chapter 2, the Bible said, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Underline the last two words of that verse. God didn't have to put those two words in there. The word of God would have still been intact, Brother Bradley, if he'd have just said, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock, period. But he puts two words in there, by night. Now, we've already agreed that God is perfect. He don't do anything on a slipshod, hit-and-miss basis. God chose for his son to be virgin born. He chose the place that he was to be born. He chose the time on the calendar, and he chose the time on the day. There must be a reason that God let his son be born at night. He could have let him been born at 12 o'clock in the day, and he'd have still been the Savior of humanity. He could have been born at 6 o'clock in the morning. He could have been born at 6 p.m. in the evening when we start our services. Or he could have been born at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. You get that? I'm reminding Jackie back there. But God says, and I don't know what time of night it was, but it was dark. Jesus was born in darkness. There must be a reason. The Bible said the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Satan. What is he symbolic of? Darkness. When God let his son be born at night, he was saying, this is the Savior that'll bring you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's becoming darkness that you could be light for all eternity. And that's the reason I'm letting him be born at night. In verse 7, prior to verse 8, the Bible said about Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It's amazing to me that the first thing God tells us about the virgin-born Savior is swaddling clothes. The next thing is a manger. The next thing is when he was born. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, symbolizing that God was wrapping himself up in a human body. And she put him in a manger, which was the feeding trough for the livestock. When you put the food in the feeding trough, the livestock came and eat. Mary took the only begotten Son of God, wrapped him up, laid him in a manger. Jesus was saying to all the hungry and thirsty, here's the bread of life lying in the feeding trough. If you're hungry, come and eat. You'll never hunger again. And then immediately the angels of God didn't appear to Herod or the big wigs up in Jerusalem, but he went to a bunch of little shepherds out on a hillside and said, the Savior has come, in so many words, and it was at night. Why did God appear to the shepherds? because the shepherd of Psalms 23 had just came into being as far as a body of flesh. You see, in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. But in the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he was born at night, showing me that when I was lost, I was stumbling along in sin. Yes, believe it or not, I used to be 18 years old. You probably will laugh at this, but I used to have black hair that covered everything up there. That's right. There was a time that I thought, just like everyone, either are now or have got or approaching, that I had all the answers. I just didn't know what the questions were. There was a time I thought I could walk on water. But I found out I couldn't. And I found myself in darkness. I told you to always study the Bible. How can this apply to me? Let me just insert this about darkness. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, Elijah's gone to heaven and Elisha's the prophet of God. And some young preachers come to Elisha one day and said, "We want a prophet school. We want to build us a seminary, a place to teach preachers." He said, "Well, go up in the mountain, cut your wood, and have at it." So they go up in the mountain, start cutting timber to build the prophet school. And one fellow's swinging an axe, chopping a tree down. And when he comes down to chop the tree, the axe flies off the handle. It don't fall over yonder in the leaves. Don't drop here beside it, but it goes in a pool of water. And he says, "Alas, master, the axe was borrowed." That axe head has a double meaning. First of all, it's a type of the power of God. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever chopped down a tree, but if you try to chop a tree down with a handle, you've got your work cut out for you. That's where a lot of the churches are at today. They're trying to chop the tree down, and they don't realize the axe head's gone. The axe head is a type of the power of God, and it's also a type of you and me. Let's get back to that thought I had a while ago. Every one of us thought we had it all figured out, didn't we? Some of you might think so tonight, some of you young folk. And the axe head fell in the water, and here he come. And he said, "Preacher, the axe was barred." And Elijah could have said, "Well, get your scuba gear on. Dive in there and see if you can find it, boy. Don't be crying on my shoulder." He could have said, "The water ain't deep. Go in there and see if you can find the axe head and fix it back." You know what that axe head did, Brother Bradley, when it hit that water? Kaplunk. It went to the bottom, and it didn't stop at the bottom of the water. It sunk up in the mud. Elisha does a strange thing. Instead of saying, "Well, let's see if we can get a committee together to go put, see if we can find it." And by the way, our Baptist churches are committee crazy. A committee is nothing but a bunch of fellas get together, spend hours making minutes, ain't worth a second. I know sometimes you have to have committees. I understand that. But he didn't say, "Let's get a committee together or put your scuba gear on." He said, "Where'd you say it went?" He said, "Right over there in that water." The Bible said he cuts a stick, or he takes a stick. And he said, "Now whereabouts did it go?" He said, "Right over yonder." And he takes that stick and he goes. And when that stick hits the water, the Bible says the iron did swim. It came to the top. Like a biscuit, kaplunk. You say, "Well, Brother Don, what's that got to do with me?" You remember the time you were or thought you could walk on water, and one day you found the water fell out from under you? You sunk like I did, and you got stuck in the mire of sin. Then God stepped out on the front porch of heaven and cut a tree. Whoop, stay with me now. God cut a tree, and he hung it up on Mount Calvary. And there on that old rugged cross, his only begotten son died. And when he pitched that cross, the message toward my pew, and I accepted the finished work of Jesus, guess what? I plunged to the top. And now I'm in Christ and not in darkness. So we find the shepherds were there abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's in Luke 2. We go a little bit farther in John chapter 3, a very familiar account now. In John chapter 3, in the first verse, the Bible said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We find Jesus born at night, And in verse 2 of John chapter 3, the Bible said about Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night. Is that what your Bible said? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles without doest except God be with him. Now, we've often said, and I'm not going to say it's wrong, Pastor, we've often said that Nicodemus come to Jesus by night because he was a member of the high court of Israel called the Sanhedrin, and he was a man of authority, and he didn't want to be seen talking to that lowly Nazarene. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But I don't think that's the reason he came to Jesus by night. I believe he came to Jesus by night to show you and me what Jesus is doing. In Luke 2:8, he's born at night. In John 3:2, he's witnessing at night. He's doing a little personal soul winning, if you please. He's preached to the multitudes during the day and will preach to the multitudes tomorrow, feeding 5,000 with a couple of fishes and 5 loaves. But now he's got a desire to go out on the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem and do some personal soul winning one-on-one. What am I trying to get across to you and me tonight? Just outside the doors of New Hope Baptist Church, there is a world in darkness. There's Nicodemuses everywhere you go. Many of them are like him, religious, lost without God. And God says for you and me in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. God didn't save me to warm a pew. Now God don't need me to keep his work going. But God saved me to be a witness. We call ourselves Christians, and that means to be Christ-like, if that be so. Christ is doing some personal soul winning. Some of our young ones are going to go to hell if we don't talk to them. Some of our parents and our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our fellow employees see us every day, and you say, Preacher, I'm going to let my life speak with. Well, that's good. But the Bible says nobody will ever get saved. They might be influenced, but nobody will ever be saved by watching my life. I can influence them. But the Bible said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For a person to ever be saved, they must hear and receive the Word of God. So me living a righteous life, which I believe goes along with being a Christian, is not enough. I need to talk to them and give them the Word of God and be a personal witness. Outside the doors, there's a black world. Jesus is born at night. He's witnessing at night. Back again in Luke chapter number 6, we found in verse 2 that he's born at night. John 3, he's witnessing at night. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 is a very interesting verse. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer unto God. I wish I could stand before you at New Hope Baptist Church tonight and say that I know what it means to continue all night in prayer to God. But I can't say that. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. I try to go with the prayer on my heart. As I got your pastor's message this evening, I was backing out of the driveway, and I looked, and it was 5:20, and he said the service six. Man, I said, oh, Lord. And I tried to pray all the way up the mountain, all the way through Sparta, and all the way out here to Laurel Creek or Fork. Where we at? Laurel Spring. Wasn't a creek nor a fork, was it? But I tried to go with the prayer on my heart. But I can't honestly say that I know what it means to continue all night in prayer to God. But here's the Savior. What's he doing in Luke 6:12? He's praying all night. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays in such agony of soul until his sweat became the great drops of blood. Nowhere in the Bible do I find that we're asked for God to teach us how to preach. Nowhere am I found in the Bible that God instructs us to pray, teach me how to teach a Sunday school class. But I can show you where his disciples come to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. If I was to ask you how many in this room tonight could quote the Lord's Prayer, probably several would raise your hand and I'd say, all right, let's hear it. And you'd start out with these words, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's not the Lord's prayer. That's the model prayer. That's the kingdom prayer. The Lord's prayer is found in John chapter 17. And I'll be honest with you, I can't quote it. But I do know this part of it. He said, Father, not for these only do I pray, but for them that will believe on me through their word. He prayed for me. I do know in the Lord's Prayer, it said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord's Prayer is recorded in John 17. The Lord was a praying man. We're talking about God wrapped up in a body of flesh. Amen. Now I pray, and when I pray, when I get to preaching on praying, Brother Pastor, I feel like quitting, crawling to an altar, and asking God to forgive me of my slothful prayer life. Yes, I try to pray every day. I try to bend the knee in Psalms 95, 6. Oh, come, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I try to pray silently. I try to pray within my heart. I try to enter that closet that you talked about a while ago. I try to shut the door. I try to pray in public. I try to pray in privacy. But my prayer life needs some improvement. Lady said to the pastor one night after dismissal prayer, walked up to him sarcastically, said, I didn't get a thing out of your prayer. He said, I weren't talking to you. When you and I pray, we're not talking to one another. We're talking to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. Amen. I believe a bulk of the praying that's done in public is done to impress men. Yeah. Amen. You ever heard anybody get up and pray and say, oh my, didn't he pray a pretty prayer? Yeah. I think some of the prettiest prayers I've ever heard is when somebody says, our Heavenly Father, and just breaks down. And can't say a word. I want to tell you something, folks. We need to get back to pray. If we're going to have a revival this week, we've got to pray. Amen. We can't work it up. We need to pray it down. Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. We're talking about Jesus in darkness tonight. I'm giving you a whole lot here in a short time. Matthew 14. They're in a storm. Jesus comes walking on the water. And in Matthew 14 and verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When did he come? In total darkness. And in the fourth watch of the night, Matthew 14, 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the water. What's he doing here? He's helping people in distress. Amen. He's born at night. He's witnessing at night. He's praying at night. And now here he is helping his disciples at night. Amen. Are you going through a dark storm in your life? Are you on that troubled sea of discouragement? Are you going through that troubled sea of defeat? Just keep your oar in your hand because he's walking the waters. You know what I told him this week, Brother Bradley? Just appeared to me the other day. Such a blessing, I'll share it with you. I shared it with church priest stats this morning. I probably share it every night if it's changed. It blessed my soul so much. But in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus and the hinder part of the ship sleep on a pillow, the Bible said a storm arose and the boat was now full. That boat's about to go down. They awake him and he got up, rebuked it. I said that storm was stirred up by the devil. Because when Jesus got up, you see the devil trying to drown him, keep him off the cross. When you say, how do you know the storm was of the devil? When Jesus arose and rebuked. Better draw a ring around that word. If that storm had been of God the Father, he'd never rebuked it. The word rebuke tells me the devil stirred it up. And you say, what was he trying to do? He's trying to drown him in the depths of the Sea of Galilee. And here's what I shared with them, I'll share with you. It's hard to drown a man can walk on water. Amen. You stick him under and he pops up and takes off. Put him back, that shows the ignorance of the devil. Trying to drown somebody that can walk on water. Woo! Amen. I don't know about you, but here he comes. The disciples are in trouble. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., in the darkest part of the night, the coldest part of the morning, he comes walking on the water and said, boys, I'm here to help you. And he went up in the boat, and there was a great calm. You might be on that same boat tonight. But let me just encourage you, don't throw your ticket out the window because your train's going through a tunnel. It'll come out on the other side. Jesus in darkness, born at night, witnessing at night, praying at night, helping at night. That brings us to Mark 14 and verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's Mark 14, 27. What's he doing here? He's burdened. This is when he's entered the Garden of Gethsemane. And all hell's been marshaled against him. And the devil and all the imps of hell are trying once again to keep him off the cross. And he cries, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He's burdened. But while he's burdened, his followers are sleeping. Don't you know that he's burdened tonight? Over souls slipping out into eternity, lost without God. And I'm afraid his followers are asleep. One of the hardest jobs of a pastor, Brother Bradley, is waking people up. Some folks come to church to eye the clothes. Others come to close the eyes. Let that sink in. Some come to eye the clothes. Others come to close the eyes. Somebody asked me, does it bother you for folk to sleep while you're preaching? No, just don't bother me. I figure they trust me to say the right thing. But now if they get snoring, it kind of bothers me a little bit. But I'm not talking about a physical sleep tonight. And I know some folks are on medication and some folk had to work all night and they're tired and give out. And I never have been the kind of fellow who said, wake up, wake up. If God don't wake you up, do no good for me to wake you up because you'll wake up meaner than the devil. You'd be just like Simon Peter when the Lord woke him up here. First thing he done, grabbed a knife, cut a man's ear off, said anybody else around here want to fight a little bit? Most of us not too pleasant when we first wake up. Brother Wooten, I guarantee when you got out of the bed this morning, you didn't go down the hall with the sleep in your eyes and your hair going every which way and grab your wife and say, hey, honey! If you had, she'd have probably said, get out of my face, you got bad breath. Most of us get up, we want to kick the dog, kick the cat, ill or the hornet, even the children. And when we wake up spiritually, we wake up in a bad mood if we're not careful. So therefore, it's a hard job for a pastor to wake people up. But here Jesus is. He said, boys, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night, and that burdens my heart. I believe the Lord is burdened over the spiritual welfare of our churches today. Not every church is a New Hope Baptist. You believe that? Somebody said, Brother Don, I know a church won't let you preach in it like you preach. I got you beat. I know two I'm not going to. You say, why, Brother Don? I was in a town preaching and the pastor told me, he said, Brother Don, all the churches in our town is fundamentally sound. I said, yeah, I've preached in most of them and I agree with you. They're fundamentally dead and sound asleep on God. There's a lot of churches just like that. But folks, we need to wake up and see that there's a world dying lost without God. Amen. And if we can have a revival at New Hope this week, will just wake us and get us out of the slumber and get us out there and let Jesus Christ work through us, I believe it'll raise a burden off of his heart. Amen. In Mark 14, he's burdened. We're going back to the book of Matthew one more time. Matthew 27 gives us the crucifixion site. There's something interesting said in verse 45. Matthew 27, 45 reads like this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness. You don't find the word night, but there's the word darkness. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The sixth hour being 12 o'clock noon, the ninth hour being 3 o'clock p.m. From 12 o'clock noon until 3 p.m., 3 in the evening, God pulled the light string to the universe and there was a darkness. He's born in darkness, right? Now he's dying in darkness. Jesus' life started in darkness, it ended in darkness, and in between there was many dark spots. You know why? Because the light of the world is telling you and me that we don't have to die in darkness. The light was put out because he took my sin. Why was there a darkness over the face of the deep? Why was there a darkness over this over the entire known world from 12 to 3? Because darkness is symbolic of evil. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus did not sin. Never thought of sin, never committed a sin. But he took mine upon him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. When he took my old ungodly sins, Brother Homer, and put them on the cross, God being the holy God he was, cannot, never could, condone, nor look upon sin. When he became my sin bearer, God of necessity and his holiness had to turn his back on his only begotten Son. And therefore Jesus cried, the words will not hear uttered anywhere else in the Bible. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not my Father. Why did he refer to him as God and not Father? Because God loved me so much he severed that Father-Son relationship that I could be saved. No wonder John 3:16 gives us the biggest theological word in the Bible. S-O. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love us, Brother Wu. He so loved us that he was willing to turn his back on his only begotten Son and let Jesus die in total darkness. That brings me to the last darkness I want to... I'm not giving you all of them. You say, oh, brother, you give us a whole bunch. But in John chapter 20 and verse number 1, the final verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Jesus is resurrected in darkness. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. Before Mary got to the tomb, Jesus had already got up. God did not let human eyes outside of Mary and possibly Joseph see his son born into this world. God did not allow one human eye to see Jesus get up from the dead. You know why? If the Lord had allowed Peter and John and Matthew and Andrew to be standing there when the stone was rolled away and Jesus come out, they'd have started a cult religion. They said, we saw him when he stepped out the mouth of the tomb, but nobody saw him. And that's the reason the Bible said the just shall live by faith. If somebody had saw him come out of the tomb, they wouldn't have had to live by faith. They could have lived by sight. He could have said, well, I'm the only man that saw him with a natural eye get up over the grave. God said, I ain't gonna let nobody see it. Because all humanity has to come to Jesus by grace through faith. Even Mary Magdalene. Even Peter and John later on when they got to the tomb, they had to believe that he got up under his own power. He was born at night and he was raised from the dead at night. In between, he died at night, he witnessed at night, he prayed at night, he helped at night, he was burdened at night. And no wonder the Bible says, and the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. You know what's happening here? God is saying through all the scriptures, and I'm not giving you all of them, but in the Gospels it's interesting to see how many times he speaks about darkness versus light. Remember what I told you, the rule of first mention? When something is mentioned for the first time in the Bible, it carries that same meaning all the way through. Now to conclude the message, in the first part of the Bible, we got light versus darkness. The Bible closes in Revelation with light prevailing over darkness. Every person in this room will be in the city that hath no need of the sun because the Lamb is the light, or they'll be in the pits of the place called hell where there's outer darkness. All eternity. Any of y'all ever been inside of a cavern? I remember years and years ago we went up to Boone and out toward that Banner Elk and went in that Linville Cavern. They took us, they said, about a mile back in that place, and when we got back there in a certain place, they said, everybody stand still. They cut the lights out. Any of y'all ever been in there? I've never had such a feeling in my life. I was saved. But I took my hand and done like that, Brother Bradley, and I couldn't even feel it. And I stood there in my spot, and I said, dear God, if there was nothing but outer darkness in hell, I don't want to go there. Right. Nothing but the blackness of all eternity. but it's a bottomless pit. It's a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think about that, bottomless pit, falling but never been able to land. Disoriented. I can't explain it. But I don't see why anybody would trade darkness for light. Let's bow our heads for prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, thank you for your attention tonight. Brother Brad, if we could come and get us a song of invitation. And while the sisters come to the piano, here's the invitation. You say, Brother Don, what's the invitation? It's simple. If God tells you to come to this altar, then you come. Let's all stand.